Thank God we're not who we used to be. Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are a new creature in Christ with His very nature. Nature that cannot sin. God is so good. Let's just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, God. All good gifts come from heaven above, God, and you always give us the very best. Your desire is for us for the best, God. And you're working in our lives to bring that about, Lord. We ask you tonight, Lord, that your purpose and your way will be done. Give me the words that need to be spoken, God. Open the ears that they may hear and the eyes that they may see. For your word is life, even unto our very bones, God. And we thank you again, Lord, for this night. Time where we can fellowship with each other and we can praise your holy name. And where we can study your word, God. We just praise you and thank you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. The title of the teaching is Our Treasures from God. We're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of material there, so I plan on making a series. I haven't ran that past Pastor yet, but hopefully he says all right. In the book of Ephesians, it speaks of the spiritual blessings that have been given to us as believers in Christ. It covers a lot. Because God is a generous God, we're going to cover adoptions as sons, acceptance in Christ, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, and citizenship. That's all things that God has. When you become born again and you position yourself in Christ, those are things that God has given us. It says that He has given us all things that pertain to spiritual blessings. Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, was addressing the church, and he was addressing a group of believers who were rich in spiritual blessing beyond measure. But they were living as beggars, only because they were ignorant. Ignorant means not knowing. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It means you're just not aware. And because they weren't aware of their wealth, they didn't take possession of it. It's important that we know what God has given us. Because even in when we come to that realization, it will help us in our identity of who we are in Christ, and that's crucial. We need to know what we've been given so we can take possession of it and walk in it. And we need to know who we are in Christ. See, it goes to the fact that they did not know the benefits and the blessings that were they were entitled to as sons. And because of that, they failed to know their true identity. What God does, because God loves us so, is that every day He sets before us this feast. He lays out this table and he puts all these spiritual blessings that belong to us on this table. And then he invites us and he says, Mark and John and Joe and Mary and everybody else, he says, and come and eat of what I provided for you. See, the church here, it was like having $1 million in the bank, and they weren't aware of it, and they never drew on it. And because we don't always know what's ours, and sometimes because we get so busy in life that we don't come and eat at that feast of all those things that God had provided for us. Sometimes we don't even show up. Other times we come and we go, well, I take a little of this, and I don't know, I don't like that, and I don't even know what this is, so I'm not going to eat of that. And we pick at it, and then we go back in our normal routine. And God's going, do you not realize all the precious things that I've made available to you? It's important that we eat a full meal every day. Yeah. And meditate on it. See, it's not enough that we read the word, but we need to meditate on it. We need to take a section of scripture and play it over and over in our minds and think about it. And it's important that we meditate on the word in the area, in the spirit, because the word of God is alive. And if you're going to understand it beyond the normal knowledge of it, you need to study it. You need to be in the spirit. You need to have revelation spirit. John in the book, you know why the book of Revelation has so many interpretations? It's because most of it study it in the natural. And then they apply what they think they saw. But the key was right in very close to the beginning of the book, John said, and at the day of the Lord, I was in the Spirit. That's why I was able to look and describe so clearly and accurately what he saw. Let me ask you something. I'm going to put you on edge for a moment. How many of you during the week do you take the sermons that you've heard and go home and during the week study on them? Don't put your hands up. Okay? Just mentally put your hands up. How many of you do that? How many do you take and bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, open this up to me in a deeper manner. Show me some things that I didn't see while I was sitting in the pews. You're fortunate here that you are able to receive the word three times a week. Because most places, I just want to tell you, I've drove by a church coming here And I saw a sign and it says, worship with us Sunday. And I'm thinking, one time a week. That church is open one time a week. My prayer is that we get to the point where the church is open 24 hours a day. God gave me that, Debbie and I, that vision years ago. Where there'd be separate rooms, and in this room somebody be doing praise and worship. Another one be doing Bible study. Another one would be a library. Another room would just be maybe just entering his presence. That if you wake up at 2 in the morning and you feel, I need to spend time with the Lord, I need to be at church, there's a place. But we haven't come to that place yet. But I'm thinking one time a week, but you're fortunate. But if you, even if you come 3 times a week, you must at some point in time in your walk with God develop the discipline where you go to the source and spend time with him and draw on his word in order to come to full maturity in Christ. I guarantee you, I promise you, if you do that, if you put yourself with the Lord, he will reveal the word to you. He will uncover it. Revelation is that which is covered, and then God uncovers it. But the truth, or the very thing that's been hidden, has always been there. But in God's perfect time, he uncovers it. He shines his light on it, and he shows it to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. It says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. It tells us right there the authority by which Paul was speaking to them. What right he had to speak into their life was the fact that he was in the fivefold ministry and had been called by God as an apostle, as a father in the faith. And the fact that he raised up, he had a hand in raising up in this church. And it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. See, they were faithful in God. They were strong believers, but they just didn't know all that was available to them. And it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The spiritual blessings came from God our Father through Jesus Christ, and they were spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I want you to say, repeat after me, now. Spiritual blessings have been given to us now. We're not talking about our inheritance. Our inheritance are things that we've received, the things we have received, the things we're going to receive in the future. And we will cover that more later. But it says that we've been given all spiritual blessings, things that pertain to spiritual blessings, now. That's good news. That means you don't have to die to get these things. So don't keep waiting for what has already been given to you. Neither do you have to go to spiritual warfare to get what's already been given to you. They've been given to us because they're positioned in Christ, through Christ. My heart is such is that I don't want any more than what God wants me to have. Because that's the spirit of lust. When you desire more than God wants you to have at that particular time. But I do want everything that he determines for me to have now. And that's what I'm focusing on. See, I spend very little time focusing on what's going to take place in the future. As glorious as it's going to be. Because if I focus too much on the future, then I'm missing what's happening in this very moment. And God is a present God. Those things will come, and they encourage me, and I look forward to them. But I'm focusing on what God wants me to do now, this very minute, this very day, so I don't miss it. There's times I look back in the past because that encourages me. I think back, God did this great thing in the past, and I'm encouraged, but I don't live there. And I look towards the future that I may be encouraged. But I live, I desire and strive to live in the present. Remember the story, when I come to the end of the time, I'm just going to stop. And then wherever I am, we will pick up from there next time. Okay? That's easier for me. You know why? Because I feel I can say what I need to say without being rushed. Like I have to cover all this material. See, and another thing it does, which is so important, it gives me time to pause and listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling me. Because I want to get to the point where it's not me, and I'm totally out of the way, and I'm just listening to the Spirit, and I'm just repeating to you what he's speaking to me. So I don't feel pressured. Unlike when I'm home and Debbie's got this long list for me to accomplish. Come on, man, you know what I'm talking about. There you go. Come alongside me and support me, you know. So, okay, thank you very much. I know that's gonna cost me, but what the heck? I gotta have some fun here, you know. I gotta enjoy myself. And because of all these things that God has given us, we need to have a grateful heart. All the time, we need to maintain a grateful heart. It says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I didn't choose God. In fact, when God had determined in his perfect time that I would come into his kingdom. I was raised in a Christian home, so I cared about the things of God, but, you know, it was a certain amount of it was tradition and religious activity, you know. And if it was left up to me, I probably wouldn't have surrendered my life to him. But see, he had predetermined before the foundation of the earth that he desired to come into relationship with me and each one of you. It's pretty amazing to think that before the earth was even formed, he was thinking about you. And that he has a desire to have a relationship with all of his creation. And not only a casual one, but an intimate one. You know, God is complete in himself. There's nothing I can do to add to God or subtract from God. But there are things that he has, certain desires that he has in his heart. And one of them is a relationship with all of his creation. So he's chosen us. And he's given us a purpose. He didn't just put us on this earth and said, go ahead. But he has a purpose for us. We are a people of purpose. And it says here we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because if we do that, we represent him correctly. And that's a big part of what we're called to do while we're on the earth, is to represent him. Because let me ask you, the people around you that God has put in your life, it may be that if they don't see God in you, they don't see God at all. What do you think God, who is spirit, and was in the heavens, desired to make himself known or reveal himself or to uncover himself to his creation? But he was spirit. So what did he do? He took his son and he sent his son to the earth. And his son took on a physical form. He humbled himself and lowered himself and he took on a physical form to relate to this environment that he was being set into. And it says in Hebrews that he was the express image of God, which means that he was the exact copy of God. That if you wanted to know what God was like and how God thought and how God acted and how he talked, you look towards Jesus. I'd be happy if I come to the end of my life and they said that about me. That when I saw Mark, I saw God. That the way he was, his character, his nature, that's God. Jesus said something powerful. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When we represent him properly, we're drawing him up. We're lifting him up. And we're drawing men unto him. And that's where they need to come. Not to me. If you're looking to me for anything, you're going to be disappointed because I can't heal you. I can't save you. I can't deliver you. All I am is a tool in God's hand. And if I get out of the way, the natural man, then God can pour himself through me. And God can be God. God created us with a purpose. Even before the foundation of the earth, he had a purpose for you. But it's not automatic. You need to make a choice and you need to be obedient for that purpose to come about. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In verse 5, it goes on, it says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It says in Scripture that we were created for God's pleasure. Everything we do should bring God's pleasure. It says here that he predestined us to come to a place of adoption, to be adopted as sons. When they use the word sons here, the word is technon, and it means relationship. There's two adoptions that you need to experience in your walk with God. Let me go over to Galatians 4 and read. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. Says, "When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. The very Spirit that's in you, when you become born again, cries out and as a witness that you are a son of God, that he's adopted you as a son." Let me explain to you a little about adoption. There was a time when Jesus walked the earth because he was ministering to the Jewish people. Because God had called the Jewish nation unto himself as a special treasure, as a priesthood, as kings and priests. And it says that when he came unto his own, they did not receive him. And what God did is that he for a period of time because of that, that he caused the Jewish people, he's put a veil over the eyes of the Jewish people so they could not see and receive Jesus as their Messiah. The vast majority of the Jewish people reject the idea of Jesus as their Messiah. Now, in God's grace, he's allowed some Jewish people eyes to be opened so they could see. And they're called Messianic Jews, ones that became Christians, received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then what God did in his intimate wisdom, because you need to see the Jewish nation as the natural tree, what God did is he grafted in the Gentiles. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, it opened the door for the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom of God. And when you graft, what he did is he took the Gentiles, which you can refer to as, let's say you got two trees. This tree is the Jewish nation, is the natural tree. And then you have another tree over here. So you cut this branch off and you come over to the natural tree and you make a slice into it and you put that branch in and you seal it or tape it, whatever you do, so it's permanent. And in time, that tree will grow around that branch to the point where you can't even tell that it's not natural. And that's what God did. See, he grafted the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Grafted means to take in one's arms to embrace. It means in the presence. It means fixed position. It means relationship of rest. It means all together. It means to give self fully to. That's what took place when God grafted us in. In a sense, he put his arms around us and received us and embraced us. That's what took place when we were coming to a place of adoption. And then Paul, and there was purpose in it, because the word says that now that the Gentiles can enter into the kingdom of God, that we are to live in such a way that we stir the Jewish people to a place of jealousy. That they look at us and see what we have and say, I want that. I want that relationship that you have with Jesus. See, because Paul was saying, heaven forbid that God had forgotten his chosen people. And he said, no, no, no. It's just for a time. In God's perfect time, when the Gentiles are full, then God will take the veil off the eyes of the Jewish people and they will come. They will come in droves. And because God's blinded them for a period of time, but when that veil comes off and the light shines, they will see through the darkness who Jesus Christ is, and they will receive him. Just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. Because Paul, when he was on the road, he thought he knew God. He was filled with the word, but it was dead word. And it says that a light shone, and he was riding on a horse, and he was knocked off. And he came to the real, he said, "Who is this?" And he said, "Jesus." And the realization of who Jesus Christ was revealed to him. Same has happened to all of us, right? I mean, I was raised in a Christian home, and I heard the message hundreds and hundreds of times. And I always believed that there was a God. But it wasn't until I was 13 and I heard the gospel message again of salvation that God opened my eyes and made it real to me. And then I received him. And by the Spirit I was born again, I was adopted. When we're brought into the kingdom as sons, we also enter into the family of God. Why it's important that we know what's available to us is so that we can not just rejoice in it, but that I can take possession of it. I can say, okay, as a son, see, I move from a position of a servant. That makes me greatest in the kingdom of God. But my position in God is in Christ. And that determines the spiritual blessings that I've been given. But I need to know how to take possession of them. I need to know how to walk in them. When I think I've been put in a family, that every true believer is a brother and sister in Christ, I've been given that blessing. What do I need to do with it? Well, I need to fellowship with you. I need to become part of your life. I need to pray for you. I need to learn from you. You need to learn from me. And then I'm taking advantage or possession of that spiritual blessing because I realize what's been given to me. We're also translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. All of us, you're either in one kingdom or you're in the other. When I was outside of Christ, I served Satan, not by choice, but I had a sinful nature, so I was going to sin. He was the Lord of my life. He directed me. He guided me. But when I was translated and I was here one moment and then I was taken out and put in God's kingdom, he was no longer my master. No longer do I have his nature, but I have a new nature, Christ's nature. So I need not to do any more the things that I did when I was in this kingdom because I'm in a new kingdom with a new nature. And through adoption, I become heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus. I enter into covenant with him. Do you realize in covenant the promises that God has made to me and to you? What he's saying when you enter covenant is that which God is and that which God has is mine. And everything that I have and everything that I'm going to have, everything that I am, everything that I'm going to be, now belongs to him. It's the idea of redemption. I've been purchased with a price. A ransom has been paid for my sin. And now I no longer belong to myself, but I belong totally to him. I got time to share one more thing. What time do I need to stop? Okay. I'll talk fast. I told you before that there's two adoptions. The first adoption is about that I am now a son by relationship. And we covered some of the spiritual blessings that belong to us. But there's a second adoption that needs to take place. When I'm born again, I'm given a father. I got God, Father in heaven. And God has also provided spiritual fathers on the earth. And they're to represent God the Father in heaven. And we're to follow them as they follow Christ. They're our example. The job of the father is to bring sons to a place of maturity. God is concerned about building his kingdom and raising sons. Come on, in Genesis, in the beginning where God laid out our purpose, our responsibility, what did he say? Produce, go and produce after yourself. Okay? So a father will at some point in time be a son. He first be a son. He learns what it means to be a proper son. And in time will develop into a father. Then God will take him and put him with sons. And he will reproduce in them what he's become. Okay? So the second adoption that we're to experience, and that's the word, is that we need to, through experience, through walking it out, we need to become sons. And we need to become fathers. In the natural, I can go and I can produce and have all, well, not me alone, but Debbie and I, we could produce all kinds of children. And that makes me a father by relationship. But it doesn't make me a father by experience. Right? If I'm a deadbeat dad, I'm never home, I don't work, I don't provide for them, I don't protect them. I don't spend time with them. I don't teach them. I'm not a dad. I'm not a father. I'm a father by the fact that I produced them, but not by experience. So God puts us through a process so we come to a place through experience as a mature Son. Okay, I got 5 minutes. That's all right. I share one more thing and we close. Because next time I always can come back and cover things that I missed. Remember, I impress you right now. I do it without looking at my notes, okay? There was a time where Jesus, when he was 12 years old, his family and him went to Jerusalem and they celebrated the feast. They do that every year. When they finished celebrating the feast, they left. And they thought Jesus was with them. They thought, because they traveled in caravans and they knew the people, they thought, well, they're over with the Smith family. Well, they got home or several days down the road and they realized Jesus wasn't with them. So they went back. If it was me, I would have been hot. You know? And they searched for him and they found him in the temple. And he was with the religious leaders and he was asking questions and he was also answering them. And it says they were amazed at 12 years old the knowledge that he had. Jesus knew at an early age what he was called to do, why he was sent to the earth. And his mother said to him, what are you doing? Why are you here? And he said, you should have known I'd be here. I'm about my father's business. And he went with his parents and he submitted himself to his parents. It means what they did is they raised him up in the things of God. They raised him up in proper family. They raised him up what a true mother was, a true father was. And it says he grew in favor with God and man. And he submitted in that process from 12 to 18. Because, see, God is a God of order. I talk about this more later on. But God calls us, he prepares us, and he releases us. He waited till the year when he was 30 years old. Because back then, under the law, a man could not be a priest till he was 30 years old. He had to have some experience. It was a standard that God set. So at 30 years old, he goes to the River Jordan, and there John the Baptist is baptizing in the water. And John says to Jesus, you should baptize me. And Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me. Because Jesus was fulfilling the law. All the statutes that God said to do, he followed. He was baptized, put down in the water, brought up. We know death, burial, resurrection. When he came up, God the Father, a light shined down on him, and God the Father spoke to him. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What was taking place was a Jewish adoption, which is different than a Gentile adoption. Because the Jewish people from a very early age prepared their children for success. If the father was a doctor, then the son was going to be a doctor and his whole life was geared towards that. But what was taking place is God was saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He says, by experience, you have now come to a place as a mature son. And I'm going to receive you into the family business. And he was released into his ministry. But he had submitted himself all them 18 years and grew to a place of maturity where God could use him, and he released him. That's the same adoption, second adoption, that we are going through and need to go through. That's God's proper order. And if you want God to bless what you're doing, if you want God to use you, then that's something you have to submit to. And there'll be many breakings in those times, because you got to get rid of the things of the flesh so the spirit that's in you can be released out. Otherwise, the flesh will continually block the spirit. It's 9 o'clock. I need to quit. Okay. Next time we will take up from there. I want to talk to you about, because we are adopted as what? As sons. So I want to talk to you through the story of the prodigal son, of the two sons and of the father, and relate what we're talking about. Okay?